please feel free to do that. We are going to talk about the true bread from heaven today. And, you know, I do know that the ladies are going through the book satisfied, and they're supposed to be content. And I understand your homework assignment is to go in your closet and count how many pairs of shoes you have and how many blouses you have. And the end of that is to recognize that, you know what, God has blessed us abundantly. I don't think there's any danger. I think it was the lady from the Philistines that told us somebody or somebody else, many Marcos. She had 3,000 pairs of shoes. So I think, you know, no one has to worry about, you know, being beyond that. So I think we're in good shape there. But we're going to talk about bread from heaven and what is it that is supposed to satisfy us. And we're also going to talk a lot today about what happens when we partake of things that do not satisfy ourselves, and how that leads us into real trouble. And so we're going to look at our lectionary readings, and we're going to talk about the true bread from heaven. So I wonder if we could put our opening scripture up here. You heard this in the Gospel of John. I took just a piece of it. Let me read through this, and then we'll open in prayer. Then Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus gave his life for the world, but Jesus also gives life to the world. And if we're not a partaker of him, we don't have life. We have an existence of some sort, but we don't have life. He gave his life for the world, but the true bread from heaven comes down and gives life to the world. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, and for these lectionary readings, we thank you that, Lord, they keep us on track. And there's any number of things that we could rehearse here and trouble in our culture, trouble in our own lives, and Lord, on special occasions, we touch upon them. But Lord, you keep us studying the life, the ministry, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed not only gave himself for the life of the world, but gives life to the world. So help us as we go through this today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to say as we begin is there's nothing wrong with being hungry. We don't want to begrudge in any way hunger. Nothing wrong with it. It's not sinful. We're creatures. Getting hungry is what we do. That's how we were created. On some levels, and I think people have wrote about this, we're born hungry. The first thing we want is we want mom. And we want mom not because she's a pretty face, even though she is a pretty face, but we want mom for a different reason. Mom is our source of food. Mom is our source of nourishment. We're born hungry. Hunger's not bad. Even more than that, Jesus said, "Blessed are the hungry." So being hungry isn't sinful. Blessed are the hungry. He goes on to say, "Blessed are the hungry because they will be filled." There's somehow in our hunger, God is creating within us a desire for him. And he is the one who gives us our earthly food, a physical food. He's the one who gives us that more important food, which is our spiritual food, Jesus Christ. "Blessed are the hungry, for they shall be filled." But I want us to spend a little bit of time today thinking about what is it that we are hungry for? What is it that we are hungry for? What is our most important hunger? And how is that hunger satisfied? Because according to the scriptures, there is a hunger that is far more important than any other hunger. And when we talk about hunger today, we're going to talk about appetites. We're going to talk about appetites of every sort, not just food. There's a hunger far more important than any other, and incredibly, you might not yet even be aware of that most important hunger. Kind of beginning to rough this out here,
We come to the New Testament, not very far into the New Testament, Matthew 4 and 4.
Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone.
There's a different hunger that we have.
And he cracks the door open into what some of these other hungers are.
Man shall not live by bread alone,
but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe you can identify with Job. Job 23 is this chapter where after he has tested me, I will come forth as gold.
But what Job says in Job 23 and 12, he says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. And then he says this. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. There are a few of us who go very well without having breakfast. We get all out of sorts, right?
Job said, I have esteemed the words of your mouth, Lord, more than my necessary food.
I think there's like a, is it a Snickers bar commercial which says, you know, bad things happen when you're hungry, right? And you become ugly and you're not yourself.
I wonder if we're not ourselves as we fast from God's word. Job said, I have seen the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More than eating breakfast in the morning.
And then, of course, there's John 6 and 27. This was a part of the gospel lesson. It wasn't a part of our opening reading here. But Jesus says, labor not for the food which perishes. You know, there's a certain amount of energy and calories we get from food, and then it perishes, it dissipates. I mean, when Elijah had some food for a while, it describes how he went in the strength of that food for a certain period of time, and then that food was gone from him. Food, labor not for the food, labor not for the meat which perishes, but Jesus introduces us to this idea that there is a food which endures unto everlasting life. There's a food that's going to give you an energy to begin and to finish an eternal life, contrary to any of the calories or any other sort of energy that any other food can give us. And where does that food come from? That food comes from the Son of Man, which shall give to you, for him has God the Father sealed. You know, when I see that, if you have a more modern translation, as I look at the bottom of that, where it says, him has the Father sealed, God has set his seal upon him. I mean, think about some of the foodstuffs we probably buy in a grocery store. Oftentimes there's a seal on it, right? A good housekeeping seal of approval. God has set his seal of approval on Jesus. Are you curious about how you have energy, how you might get to eternal life? God himself has set his good housekeeping, his seal upon Jesus. It doesn't get any better than that. There's not a promise that's more secure than that. There's not another religion out there that can promise you that truly from God. God has set his seal on Jesus Christ. If you're a partaker of him, you're going to enjoy this food. This food that energizes you such that you enter into eternal life and you are sustained and you have eternal life. As his creatures, we therefore ought to be looking to him. Looking to him for our daily bread, for the food that our body needs. Nothing wrong with that, okay? Nothing wrong with that. But that's just a picture of what our soul is supposed to be longing for. And so we should be looking to him. Looking to him for our earthly food. That's why we give thanks at meals. And looking to him for the heavenly and spiritual food that he gives to us. But what a complaining and distracted and perverse bunch we are. Here's God offering us all this food, all these benefits of this life, all the benefits and food and nourishment for eternal life, and we look in all the wrong places. We have these hungers, we just look in all the wrong places. In Exodus chapter 16, this was our Old Testament lesson. We looked at this for a little bit here. And this passage in Exodus 16, 2 and 3, it kind of displays our waywardness here. This is the people of Israel. And God had already done many, many miraculous things for them. And it opens up and it says, the whole congregation of Israel complained. All of them. The whole congregation. It wasn't just a handful. You know, it wasn't just those guys out in the corner who are always complaining. All of them did. And by the way, this kind of dovetails nicely with that great testimony of the scripture which says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole congregation was complaining. Okay? And actually, it ends up here and it says, you know, what's going on here, God? Have you brought us here to kill this whole assembly? I mean, this is the original. We're all going to die. Okay? That's where it comes from. That's how much they were complaining. They had no trust in God. And they fondly remembered what happened in Egypt. As they were in chains, even enslaved in Egypt, they preferred that. That's how strong their hunger was. They're looking in the wrong places. They would rather have those hungers fulfilled in Egypt under slavery than to look to God. This story forms the backdrop of our gospel lesson that we had read for us here. And the manna from heaven that's described in Exodus chapter 16, it occurred. It was real. The quail came down. But it was only a picture, a down payment, if you will, as Jesus describes himself as the true bread. It was only a picture. As sinners, our appetites are perverse. And when I say appetites, I mean appetites of all sorts. And so, you know, whenever we fail to have that which is truly wholesome and really good for us and really satisfies us, we end up craving more and more and more of that which is perverse. It happens with all of our appetites. Think about junk food. I mean, how addictive is that? It's addictive precisely because it is perverse. It's not wholesome. Okay? It's an imitation. It's an imposter. It's a counterfeit. And it triggers something in us that just screams, I'm not satisfied. And I want more and more and more and more of that which is perverse. And you never get that well filled. And that's going to happen with all of your appetites. It happens with junk food, and it happens with other appetites. You know, there's an alternate lesson from our lectionary in the Old Testament, and it happens to be King David in 2 Samuel, verses 12 and 13. And it's a story in verses 7 and 8 there where David ends up being rebuked by Nathan. And in this passage here, we see that Nathan, through the prophet Nathan, David is reminded that, you know what, God has given you everything. He's given you a kingdom. He's given you a name. You've had all these blessings. You've had success. You're the king. You know, he's established a family. David had a wife. But David, like every other human being, was perverse and sinful, and his appetites were perverse and sinful too. And you know what was really important for David? Yes, God gave me all this stuff, but you know what? That thing right outside the boundaries, that's what I really want. That grass right over there, that green, that seemingly greener grass on the other side of the fence. You've given me this huge pasture. You've given me this kingdom. You've given me everything the heart could wish for, but Bathsheba, she's over there. David is a great picture of our appetites and how perverse they are and how pervasively they are perverse. David was a man after God's own heart. In some respects, doesn't get any better than David. But even David wanted that which was out of bounds. David had it all, but it wasn't enough. He clamored for that which is out of bounds. I have a proverb for you for this. Proverbs 20 and verse 7, it says, bread of deceit is sweet. Oh, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but this juicy morsel, whether it's food, whether it's a female, I want it. Bread of deceit is sweet. But you know what? It's like junk food. Afterward, your mouth will be filled with gravel. Yuck. It's not fulfilling. It's bitterness. it's no good. Proverbs are filled with all sorts of stuff like this. In Proverbs 9, verses 13 through 15, there's a story of a foolish woman. And you know what? She offers herself to the passersby. And, you know, this is kind of prettied up. It's kind of sanctified in a way in terms of its language here. But we all know what this means. She is sitting out there in the street. She's making herself available, saying, come on, guys. She sits on the chair in the middle of the street. Have at it. To all the passers-by, offering herself. That's what those verses are about. In verse 17, we read this. Stolen waters are sweet. Because she's out of bounds. And by the way, in the Bible, a strange woman, the definition of a strange woman in the Bible is someone who you're not covenantally bound to. It's not like she's strange, like, who are you? I don't know your name, or I don't know anything. You're not covenantally bound to her. The temptation here is to go after stolen waters, strange women. Stolen waters are sweet. This is enticing. This is exciting. Bread, is that what it says? Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But you know how this story ends? It kind of ends the same way the last one did. Verse 18. But he knows not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. How perverse are we in all of our appetites? Romans 7, 7 and 8 has a great little depiction of us. This is St. Paul, and he says, you know, I had not known coveting until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And when I heard that I'm not supposed to covet, that wrought in me all kinds of desire to covet. You know, one of the worst things that you can do if someone is a smoker, you know how they have the greatest temptation? The greatest temptation for a smoker is to see a sign that says, no smoking. I mean, just what a symbol that is of how perverse we are. Whatever's out of bounds, whatever's on the other side of the fence, that's what we really want. I want to make it clear here. We're all in this camp. Remember, for Israel, it was the whole congregation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the common condition of fallen, sinful men, women, and children, which I don't think we have anyone here who's outside of that category. It's all of us. It's all of us. And in all of our appetites, we complain. And when we complain, we're distracted. We don't see God anymore. And we increase in our perversity. And our, like the junk food, our appetite increases for that which is perverse. I mean, I could do a whole thing on just the plague that pornography is in our culture, but it's all the same story. The Psalms provide us with wonderful commentary on these things. We're just going to quickly, go through Psalm 78, a couple of verses here. You know, God wanted them to set their hopes on God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they might not be as their fathers. God's looking for them to be improved and not be stubborn and not be rebellious. It just never worked. The next couple or so of verses that we have here. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonders when he had shown them. Doesn't matter what God did for you last month. Doesn't matter what he did for you last year. It's today, and it's the lust that they had today. Next group of verses here. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. This is a flashback here to the Exodus. Yea, they speak against God. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Wonder if God can do that for us. This is the passage proper. Though he had commanded the clouds from heaven above, the doors of heaven, rained down manna for them to eat, given them the corn of heaven, men did eat. They had angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. His power brought the south wind. He rained. The quail came down as dust, and and the feathered fowl like sand in the sea. And he let it all fall in the midst of the camp round about their habitation. So they ate and they were well filled, and he gave them their own desire. I think the psalm that provides a commentary on this that is far more succinct is Psalm 106. And Psalm 106, yeah, let's forget that one. Psalm 106 says, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. You know, this whole idea of patience and asking God to bestow his glory instead of seizing it for yourself. I have to have her, I have to have her now. Remember the story of Samson? Get her for me now. Instead of waiting. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tempted God in the desert. Then we see this verse. He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. You don't want that to be your epitaph. That you clamor, 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 clamor. You ask God, you ask God, you ask God. He gives you your request, and you know what? It ends up not being good for you. There is a measure of liberty in our life whereby God ends up, you know what? If you want to replace me with some other God, you want to destroy yourself, have at it. He granted their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. And so part of what I'm saying here is be careful what you ask for. Of course, as I've alluded to plenty of times here, their perverse desire for flesh was not limited to food. Just like David's perverse desire for flesh really was not limited to food at all. It's for females. Yet food is a signal, and it is a springboard. Back in John, our gospel lesson 6:26, Jesus read the heart of men. He said, you guys didn't even come here for the miracle. You came here just because your belly is your God. You came here because you were filled with bread. And then he reminds them again in verse 27, do not labor for food which perishes. There's a more important food. And so what is it that we are to seek? Again, our gospel lesson here, we are to seek him in verses 32 through 35. Jesus said, truly, truly, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. There was a provision there. They had manna. They had quail day and night. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The true bread from heaven is he that comes down from heaven, gives not only life for the world, gives life to the world. Brothers and sisters, are you a partaker of that life? Are you alive? Not are you existing, are you alive? And do you have energy which has enabled you to begin an eternal life and to complete and finish an eternal life? Then they said unto him, I hope this is your answer, Lord, evermore, give me this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never be hungry. It's not junk food anymore. You come to Jesus, you won't be searching after Buddha anymore. Or any of the other thousands of false gods that are out. Won't be your career, won't be your God anymore. Are careers good things? Yes, careers are good things. But it won't be your God. We are to seek after him. Just quickly from Luke 10 and 42, you know this story. You know, we have really busy lives, and our lives are busy, kind of like Mary and Martha. You know this story. Mary chose that. Jesus says to her, one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that part which shall not be taken away from her. Whatever else you're doing in your life, whatever else you're hungering for, maybe it's attention, maybe it's more money, maybe it's girls. Maybe it's food. One thing is needful. Mary chose it. Jesus gave it to her. In Matthew chapter 6, this whole passage where there is this, Jesus is answering them about the care and the concerns that they have in their life, one of which is food. And again, nothing wrong with food. We need to have a concern about food. But Jesus even puts that in place here. Because Jesus says this, I give you a surefire way that you can have food. Put me first.
This is all about food. You're concerned about food. You're concerned about food. But verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Put him first and you'll get the food that you need. Put God first, even before your necessary food. Again, remember the passage from Job in 23. "I have esteemed the words of God more than my necessary food." As we wind down here, just like we have true and wholesome, solid food, when we have that, our desire for perversity slips away. So when we are filled with Christ, instead of complaining, instead of distraction, instead of perversity, we enjoy unity, we enjoy gratitude, we enjoy maturity when Christ is in our life. I want to show you here how our New Testament passage kind of pictures our completion in him. It pictures our satisfaction in him. We have unity in him. We have togetherness. We don't have division. We're not at each other's throat anymore. Brother Dennis and I were talking the other day, and you know, there's this story from way back in the Bible where it says, you know, there was a Cain and Abel, and we were recounting, I think it was Pastor Bob, who always famously used to say that, you know, put two people in a room. Two people in a room. Pick a people, any people. Sooner or later, and this is without Christ, because we're sinners, put two people in a room, sooner or later, one will kill the other. The answer to that problem, there's no hope for the world other than Christ. The answer to that problem, even for you and I, even in our marriages, even in our community, even here in Troy, this idea of unity that we get from Christ, the answer is Jesus Christ. We're sinful. We're perverse. We're destructive. We're divisive. But Christ gives us unity. He gives us satisfaction. And no longer will we be lusting or wandering after other things. You know, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read this. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, edifying, building the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children." God wants us to be mature. Typically, it's the little kid who's really addicted to the junk food, and it's the grown-up who has to get him off of that. Typically, I know that these perversions can sometimes last for generation and for generations. But the same thing is true spiritually. When we're mature, when we are in Christ, we won't be chasing to and fro by every wind of doctrine. "Oh, look at that church over there, and they got blah, 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 blah. And they do this over there, and they had that. And they got this new doctrine over there." We're satisfied in Christ. We're complete in Christ. We don't have to be tempted by the perversions, the enticements of newfangled things that were prevalent 2,000 years ago. "We henceforth are no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him in all things." He's the head, Christ, "from whom the whole body fitly framed together." You know what? We work together. We're not Cain and Abel. We're not killing each other. "We are compacted by that which every joint supplies." Every single one of you is a part of this community. "According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase unto the body, unto the edifying of itself in love." Satisfaction in him, maturity in him, no more division because of him, no more lusting, no more wandering. What a great God we serve. Whatever else you do today, feast on the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, oh Lord, we thank you
First of all, again, Lord, we're a sinful people. Not a one of us does this perfectly here. Lord, what we do perfectly is that which is perverse. Lord, fill us today. Father, ahead of us we have the communion table. Oh, Lord God, help us to, by faith, be feasting upon Christ, that these perversions would slip away, that no longer would we be following after perverse flesh, whether it's food or manifests itself in even more destructive ways. Help us to be at unity. Help us to be mature. Help us to be settled. Help us to be complete. Help us to be satisfied. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.